Okay, y'all might remember that tomorrow we are not going to have Friday night at the movies. But we will the next month. Next month we'll have it as usual. And I think that's all the announcements in it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for providing everything that we need. We have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. We pray that you will help us not be distracted or deceived by all of the deception and the traps that are out there today. We pray that we will be like Joshua and meditate upon your word and not turn to the left or to the right. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This is going to be the third time that I'm going to start by emphasizing something that we all need these days, and that is discernment. In the latest issue of the Berean Call, March 2011, under the question-answer part of this newsletter, doctrinal letter, you could call it, I'm going to read you the question, and then I'm going to read part of the response, just a few lines out of that. And then you'll see why I'm doing this, because it's going to highlight the importance of having discernment. This is the question written to Dave Hunt. Why are you and other discernment writers so critical of Rick Warren and his new Daniel plan? I don't know if y'all are familiar with the Daniel plan, but it's a plan that has to do with losing weight and being in good shape physically and so forth. You remember when Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and he didn't eat the food that they had. The King James Version says he ate pulse. Well, that's vegetables. Some people think vegetables, something like that. But anyway, that's why he named it the Daniel plan. Then the question goes on. What difference does it make that Rick Warren turns to some of the best secular doctors in the nation to help the church with its battle over obesity, physical fitness, and mental health? After all, Christians don't have to ensure that their cars are repaired only by Christian mechanics and that their toilets are unstopped only by Christian plumbers. If you've got a problem with your physical body, isn't it far more important to have the very best doctor's advice, regardless of their religious background? So we're going to see that Rick Warren, in his advocating this Daniel plan for physical health, has brought in three medical experts. I know at least one of them you've probably heard of. But anyway, this is the response to that question. As long as one's mechanic or plumber isn't incorporating unbiblical spiritual content in his service to a believer, his religious background shouldn't be a problem. However, that is not the case with the eminent doctors that Rick Warren has selected to minister to his congregation and those hundreds of thousands who follow his ministry. All three of the medical doctors are practitioners of various forms of Eastern mystical meditation and occultism, which they promote in their well-being programs of body, mind, and spirit. And then one of the doctors, maybe you've heard of him, is Dr. Oz. Became prominent on the Oprah Winfrey show. It says Dr. Mehmet, M-E-H-M-E-T is his middle name, or first name, I guess, Mehmet Oz was born to first-generation Muslim parents in Cleveland, Ohio. His father's side of the family embraces Sharia law. Dr. Oz claims to be influenced by Sufism, which is, he has in parentheses, the whirling dervish. It's a mystical Islamic contemplative practice in which the, quote, adept spins himself into an altered state of consciousness in order to commune with Allah. Though the influence of his Protestant wife, he adopted some of the teachings of Emanuel Swedenborg, founder of a pseudo-Christian cult that denies the Trinity, believes the Last Judgment is past, and teaches that all who do good from the truth of their own religion will be accepted into heaven. Now, that was with Dr. Oz. He also says, one of his secrets to maintaining a calm presence, says Oz, is practicing transcendental meditation, of which he is a national spokesperson. When I meditate, I go to that place where truth lives. And I'm here to tell you, truth lives in this book. It lies in the Bible, and you can meditate till the cows come home, and you can get into an altered state, but whatever you do is not going to be a vehicle to get you to the truth. That's God's Word. And then by the way, I have nothing against Dr. Oz. He seems like a likable person, and he probably gives a lot of good advice with regards to health. But most people don't know that this goes with the package, at least with the Daniel plan. Then there's a Dr. Daniel Amen. I'm not making this up. His name is Dr. Amen. He's another Rick Warren's Daniel plan doctors and is founder of the famous Amen Clinic. He recommends an active form of yoga meditation called Kriya Kirtan. K-I-R-T-A-N. He explains that this Kundalini-based Hindu practice is based on the five principal sounds. Here are the sounds. Sa, ta, na, ma, ah. And this article says, it's interesting the choice of syllables for Christians to contemplate start with sa, ta, na. Sa, you could say Satana. Anyway, that's what he says. One other, the last one is Dr. Mark Hyman is the third member of Rick Warren's Daniel Plan Triumvirate. He is the author of Ultra Calm, a six-step plan to reduce stress and eliminate anxiety. And Dr. Hyman's books are quite popular throughout the New Age and metaphysical community. And then he ends it by saying, this is the response to that question. Rick Warren, as a shepherd of thousands of sheep and one who has been called America's pastor, is responsible to the Lord for what he is feeding them. Tragically, he has brought in hirelings and worse who will lead the sheep into meditative techniques that are doctrines of devils and will open them to direct communication with seducing spirits. So, Here is the discernment part. The reason I gave you that as the third item as we are looking at the need for discernment. I'm sure that all three of these doctors are very well educated and know a lot about health. I don't know about a Dr. Amen and Dr. Hyman, but I have seen Dr. Oz on his on his show, and I picked up a few health tips from that. And that's okay. That's fine to do that. But it's just like what we started out with Glenn Beck and how he has things that many people agree with. He's a popular spokesperson about the country, history, government, and that type of thing. However, he has, as of late, kind of drifted over into the spiritual realm. He is a Mormon. He's a member of the Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which are Mormons. Mormon doctrine is heretical. And when he starts bringing that into his messages, we have to use discernment. I'm not knocking either Glenn Beck or Rick Warren. And you can learn things from these people, but you have to be careful. Many Christians are being duped and they're getting into ecumenism because they aren't being discerning, because they don't know the Word. And it's very interesting in what we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, you can go ahead and start opening your Bibles to that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we find that there's a big deal about deception. The only way that we as believers can distinguish truth from error is what? Holding it up to the light of God's Word. That's how we are able to determine what is true and what is false. And you need to do that when you're listening to people, whether it's Glenn Beck or Dr. Oz or any of these others. You can't let your guard down and think, well, because they're right in this area, and they might be a professional and be right on target in this area, maybe in health. But when they start getting into mental health and they bring TM into it, transcendental meditation, and all the New Age techniques and so forth, when they try to get you into an altered state, then it's time to use discernment and discard that part. Okay, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think maybe the first thing I want to do to bring us all up to speed before I put the notes up is go to our screen, a timeline, because 2 Thessalonians 2 is really connected, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, and there was a problem in Thessalonica. There were people who alleged that the day of the Lord had begun, and they also received a letter, a counterfeit letter, as if it was from Paul, that the day of the Lord had begun. Now, we have looked at this in some detail. If the day of the Lord had begun, according to what Paul is teaching, it would mean that the rapture would have already had to take place. And these people were bent out of shape. I would be also, if I thought that I missed the return of Jesus Christ, and now I'm in the judgment phase of the day of the Lord. So we have a slide that kind of brings this together. This is the cross, and this is when Christ went to the cross. You see, this is in green. That was the age of the Jews, and they were observing the Mosaic Law. And then 50 days after Christ was resurrected, we have the day of Pentecost. That started the church age, the age in which we are in now. And we don't know how long the church age is going to last, but we do know that it is going to end when the Lord Jesus comes back to get His bride, His church. And we went over that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's one of the places that gives us a lot of detail about that return. And so that is the purple here, the rapture going out. Now, the day of the Lord, most people, they don't know the Bible well enough to even have an idea what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is going to last 1,007 years. But you have a broad view of the day of the Lord. You see up here the scope here, the bracket goes from here all the way to here. And the broad day incorporates this whole time. And there's a phase of judgment, which is going to last 7 years, which is normally known as the tribulation. And then there's going to be a day, the second part of this day of the Lord is going to be the day of blessing. And that's when Jesus Christ returns, second advent. And that's known as the millennium, 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is going to be ruling planet Earth. And so we have a judgment phase and a phase of blessing. Now, what we've seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in response to the questioning and the problems that they were having in Thessalonica, thinking that the rapture had already occurred, Paul gives them three things that has to occur before this day of the Lord begins. And the first thing is that the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. Remember that? I just say for the sake of continuity calling him the Antichrist. So we know that Antichrist has to be revealed. We also know that before the day of the Lord begins, that there's going to be the restrainer is going to be removed. Remember that? Who the restrainer is? But before, what is the restrainer restraining, by the way? What does the Scripture say? He's restraining the Antichrist being revealed. And there's one other thing that's going to take place. There's three things. First of all, the Antichrist has to be revealed. The second thing is the departure has to occur. And the departure, we went into great lengths studying this. The Greek word there is apostasia. And it comes, it's a cognate of ophistemi. And ophistemi has a meaning of departure, but in a spatial way. It means like to be removed from. And so, when you connect 2 Thessalonians with regards to this second chapter, it's talking about the rapture, this what's going to have to take place before the day of the Lord? The departure. Now, there's a lot of people who say this is talking about departure from Orthodox theology, departure from the truth of God's Word. And that certainly is it's happening now. And it's going to happen then, but it's going to happen once the Antichrist is revealed. It's going to happen on a worldwide scale that has never been seen before. So the departure is, I think, this is my determination from my best study of the Scripture, is that it's talking about not only a departure with regards to people getting into heresy, believing the lie. That's going to happen, but it also is the actual departure. Jesus Christ is going to come, and He is going to gather all believers to Himself. This is in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will, so will we ever be with the Lord, and we will be with Him until He comes back at the second advent. At the second advent, we're going to have Jesus Christ returning according to Revelation chapter 19, we're going to be returning with Him, believers who went up with Him in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we will going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Now, some say, well, the wrath is talking about the lake of fire, that we're believers and we're not going to experience that wrath. Well, that's true, but it's not the context of what Paul is dealing with here, this eschatology. And then we saw the birth pangs. Some say that the Antichrist is going to be revealed at the abomination of desolation. This is in Daniel chapter 9. This is when the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. There will be a temple during that seven-year period. And he's going to blaspheme and say that he is God and demand that the whole world, the entire world, worship him. But the birth pangs, we saw this, when it's talking about the day of the Lord is going to happen, when Antichrist is going to be revealed, it's going to be a time of when? It's going to be at a time that nobody's going to know about, because it's going to be at a time that he's going to come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come, and that's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Everyone is going to be looking forward to him here, and they're going to be saying, peace and safety. No one will be saying peace and safety at the midpoint of the tribulation, because already there's going to be tremendous suffering like there never was before on an unprecedented scale. And so we went through all of these things to get this timeline. At the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be tossed into the bottomless pit, into the abyss, when Jesus Christ returns. You see, this is the neat thing. At the rapture, all believers are going to be taken off planet Earth, and then this day of the Lord, which is also called the tribulation, is going to begin with nothing but unbelievers. Now, there are going to be people who believe after the Antichrist is revealed. I mean, Satan is going to the bottomless pit. He's not going to be able to see any longer. But this is what of Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist would have Jesus not to lose sand, but they're going after me, that is baptized you with fire. To judgment,
That's going to take place here. All unbelievers are going to be tossed to earth. It's going to be nothing but believers. But then eventually, we're going to have a lot of people who become believers. It's going to be an environment that is unknown to us. Jesus Christ is going to rule. Even the ferocity of animals is going to be gone. You have the lion lying down with the lamb and the baby playing with a cobra and so forth. But even though you have what essentially is either close to or a perfect environment, people are still going to use their volition to reject Jesus Christ. And at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit. He is going to foment the Gog revolution. He will be revealed, and he'll have a revolution. And Jesus Christ is going to eliminate that with fire from heaven, and then there's going to be the great white throne. So, by the way, these are the judgments that you have in the book of Revelation, three heptads. There's three sevens. The first are the sealed judgments. There are seven of them. The seventh one actually goes into the trumpet judgments. You have seven of those, and the trumpet judgment then goes into the seven bowl judgments. And we've studied all this. I just thought I'd throw that out there to give you a flavor of what we're talking about. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, this is speaking of Satan, who the previous verse talks about. He is going to support and give the power to the Antichrist with signs and false wonders. And then verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So, I'll put my notes up on the board so you can follow if you'd like. This word perish in the Greek is apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. It's a participle, it's a present active participle. And it means to destroy, void, or perish, lose, or to bring to naught, to put to death physically. It also speaks of eternal death, which is called the second death in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. The point that we were looking at is that this perish does not mean annihilation. It does not mean to cease to exist. Because all unbelievers who appear to be in a compartment of Hades or Sheol right now, called torments, are going to be resurrected. This is going to occur at the great white throne, which is found in Revelation chapter 20. And they are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ as their judge. They rejected him as their Savior, so now he is their judge. And this is called the second death. They will be tossed into the lake of fire. They're not annihilated. They will continue to live, but they're going to be living separate from God. And then we looked at there's only three other verses that has this present active participle of dative masculine plural. We went to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing. And that's the present middle participle. The middle participle means that the subject is receiving the action of what they've done. They are either reaping the consequences or the benefits of their own action. And so they are, for the word of the cross to those who are perishing, unbelievers, is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And being saved is a present passive participle because we receive that salvation. We went through 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. I think I'll skip through this because we've already gone through it. It takes a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 is the third verse that we were looking at. And you'll notice when I have the lesson number up there, that's where we stop. Now we're plowing new ground. We haven't looked at this yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Those who have rejected the gospel, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, are essentially in the process of perishing, being voided, and they are going to receive that second death. It doesn't mean to be annihilated and cease to exist. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth." Now, receive here in the Greek is dekomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's a verb, and it too is a middle voice. It's the aorist middle indicative. For those of you who aren't familiar with this, these letters, the V is for verb, and the A is for aorist M middle I indicative. Back in our library, we have a sheet that gives the Greek morphology, and you can follow through it in the abbreviations that I have. It means to accept and offer deliberately and readily, to take to oneself what is presented or brought by another to receive. This is by the Zodiades, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. That was his definition. Now, like I said, the middle voice highlights volition. It signifies that the subject is being affected by its own action or it's acting upon itself. This is important to note, this middle voice, because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's volitional. They had the opportunity to, they could have, but they didn't. And so they are affected by their own decision. Their own choice brings about their condemnation. God will provide everything that is needed for those who want to know the truth, but no one will have an excuse for remaining spiritually ignorant. I know that there's people all over this country who I get emails from, I get reports, and they say, there's just no good teaching in our area. And there is, across the nation, a great need for Bible teachers and not ear ticklers. That's what most pastors, unfortunately, are these days, are ear ticklers. They don't get into the Word. In a lot of churches, if you would ever mention something about a Greek word and throw the morphology up there, they would be hitting the exits like rats on a sinking ship. Just can't handle that. That doesn't make me feel good. But if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, then you need to understand what it says, and many times going to the original languages is just the key that you need to rightly interpret certain verses. So, there's no excuse, especially today, because we have great communication with the TV and internet, and there's FX groups, there's all books, publications, everything. If you are hungry for the truth, if you have, remember the word? What's the word of being hungry for truth? Spudazo. If you have spudazo, if you want to know the truth, God will move mountains if necessary in order to get you the truth. No one is going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. And they never grew up spiritually. They believed in Jesus Christ. They're eternally saved. But what happens? They get distracted. The Bible is the least important thing in their lives. And they can't go before Jesus Christ when they're evaluated. What did they do on earth? God gave them all this grace, gave them all the things that they needed to fulfill His plan. But they said, well, you know what? Wait a minute. Jesus, you know, if you'd just had a pastor in my area, if you had just brought an internet site or maybe on the radio or on TV or something, that's not going to wash. Because there's nothing that God wants any more than for you to grow up spiritually. And if you have positive volition, if you are hungry for truth, He's going to see to it that you get it. That's one reason this church is here. Is there was positive volition in this area. And people, who are hungry for the truth are going to have it provided by God. And there are churches across the country that are accurately teaching the Word of God. The only problem is there's very few of them. So that middle voice is important with regards to that. Now, the love of the truth, we have the Greek word for truth is aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. It's a noun. It's a genitive singular feminine. Spoken of what is true in itself. Purity from all error or falsehood. What is truth? Well, the Bible tells us what truth is. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in truth, in the truth. Thy word is truth. God never changes, and His word never changes. And if you want to know about the truth about any given subject or area, where do you go? To your neighbor. Well, that's where a lot of people go. Or they'll write in to, is Ann Landers still percolating? They'll write Ann Landers and get her take on things and they'll go all over the place when where they need to go is into the Word, because this is God's Word. He's inerrant. He's always right. And it never changes. That's His immutability. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? That's one of my favorite attributes about God. I mean, if you could trust Him today and you think, boy, our God is great. I just love to talk about our God because He's right. But the only thing, you know, maybe day after tomorrow something might happen, it might change. No. Everything else changes, but God changes not. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the what? The what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Woo! You talk about a verse that raises the hackles on people who are Christ rejectors and grace haters. They hate this verse. They think, well, aren't you pretty conceited? What you've cornered the market on truth. Jesus is the only way, right? And a lot of people say, well, you know, they kind of, I don't know, they try to retreat. Well, you don't retreat from this one. It's truth. And today, in the ecumenical movement, people are sacrificing the Word of God on the altar of unity. And we all would like to have unity, but we're not going to be united with anyone who is not on the sound ground of correct theology and doctrine. Those who love Christ do so because they know and love His Word. Do you hear that? There's so many people, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, tell them to turn to a verse. Tell them to turn to 2 Corinthians. And they have to go to the front of the Bible in the index to find it. How much do those people love Jesus? They don't even know all the words of that song, much less what it means. No one can love Christ and not love His Word. Wise believers know the importance of God's Word. In other words, just because people say they love Jesus, if they don't ever go to church, if they don't ever study their Bible, if they don't know anything about the Bible, how can they love them? Can you love somebody you don't know? What if I stop the next car coming down this road? I don't know who it is, and I'm not going to do it, but I'm just saying hypothetically. Don't worry, I'm not going to rush outside and start stopping cars. But if I did, and it was, let's say it's a UPS driver. And let's say his name is Henry. I said, come on in here, Henry. Henry stands up here and I say, okay, how many people here know Henry? Well, probably nobody knows Henry. Because most of them come from Brian. And anyway, you don't know Henry. Now I say, do you love Henry? Love, oh, yeah, we love Henry. Well, what do you know about Henry? He might be a wife beater. He might be an adulterer. He might be be into incest. He might be a Satan worshiper. You see how ridiculous it is to claim that you love someone or something and you know nothing about it. So all I'm telling you is don't go around claiming you love Jesus if you don't love His Word. Because if you are, if you do that, you know what you are? Wait just a minute. Let me get to it. Hold on. Oh, it's not on here. Clipped it off from last time. But do you remember what it was? You're deceived. We went through six verses, and every one of them, remember? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And on and on. Actually, all together, there was about eight verses that and these are imperative moods. These are not suggestions. Imperative moods. And that's what you are if you say you love Jesus and you don't ever study His Word and you don't know anything about it. I was talking to one of the young people at the young people's class. And there was a conversation about God, and this young person said something about God and His Word or something. And this other person that was, I don't know if they're in the New Age or postmodernism, said, oh, you don't mean Him, you mean it. But God is a it. Really, well, where did you get that idea that it's a it? Well, I just know it. Well, how do you know it? Where did you get it? I'll tell you where they get it, where this person got it, where most people get it. Just, boop, right out of thin air. That looks like a good one. I'll take that one. Based on what? Nothing. This person said, feelings. I feel that God is a it. Well, see, if you're into postmodernism, postmodernism, by the way, means that there are no absolutes. How could anybody say it's a it and be absolutely sure about it if there's no absolutes? Doesn't make sense. The only thing is crazy. The only thing that they're absolutely sure about is that you can't be absolute about anything. How much sense does that make? I've never run into one of these people face to face. If I do, I'm going to be very tempted to do something I ought not. You don't know that anything's for real, right? Right. What is this? Well, that's a fist. What is that? That's your nose. Boom! Is that reality? Forget that. I told you I shouldn't have thought that. But people are wacko these days. And it comes from nothing. And it's because the further away that you get from this, the Word of God, the wackier you get. And today there are some dillies. Wise believers know the importance of doctrine. I'll put this back on the board. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Says, acquire wisdom. Now this is part of the wisdom there's several chapters in Proverbs that they call the wisdom chapters. And wisdom is personified. In other words, wisdom stands for the Word of God. We call it Bible doctrine. And so it says, acquire wisdom. Remember, intelligence is different than wisdom. You may be a genius. You may have five or six different degrees. You may be very highly educated and still not have wisdom because God has cornered the market on wisdom, and we just call it Bible doctrine. So, acquire wisdom, or Bible doctrine. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Here, he's talking about wisdom or Bible doctrine. And she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Isn't that a great verse? You want to have protection? You want to stay out of the stupid mistakes that we all tend to get into from time to time? Wisdom. You know, if you know God's Word and you have made good judgments, usually people are going to come to you and ask you for advice. If nobody's coming to you for advice, maybe you better read your Bible a little more. But see, the Bible makes sense. It's common sense, even practically speaking. And it reveals things that no other source can reveal. In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. People are still struggling with that one. How can we not love the truth when we see so many people who are confused, frustrated, angry, and full of doubt and worry because they do not love the truth? Coming to church every other Sunday for an hour does not qualify you for loving the truth. If you love the truth, you will not be able to get enough of it. If you love the truth, you're going to talk about the truth. One thing that I love about this church, and you are the church, it's not this building, you are the church, is that after church, people are still talking about the Word of God. There are some churches that people don't even bring their Bibles. It's just a 15 or 20 minute sermonette. It's the glorified country club. They're playing church. Actually, the church is a schoolhouse for believers. Why are you left on planet Earth after you have believed in Jesus Christ? God wants you to grow up. He wants you to learn to trust Him, and you can't trust Him if you don't know Him. And we get to know Him through His Word. We learn of the living Word through the written Word. So we call this love of truth positive volition. That just means that God has given us the ability to choose. And we can either choose to get to know God, study His Word, learn how to execute the Christian way of life, or we can choose to stay at home and watch, Dancing with the Stars, American Idol. How many people, especially young people, can tell you, they can just, on American Idol, well, this is person, he's the better singer, and they can tell you the whole thing. Or Dancing with the Stars, they can tell you everybody in it, they can give you, or some people have sports stats. And they can tell you way back, even in Babe Ruth's day and Mickey Mantle, and they can tell you batting averages, and they can tell you all these things. You ask them one question about the Bible, you know what they do? Change the subject. It's because they don't know anything about it. They're spiritual morons, and they don't want anybody to know. But you can't hide it from God. These people, let's get back to the scripture here again, because they did not receive the love of the truth, these people have bought Satan's lie that they can find happiness, security, and fulfillment apart from God, and that is a lie. There is no fulfillment, and this is what makes it so excruciating, painful. When you buy the lie that you can leave God out of your life and you can live a fulfilled, satisfying, contented life, here's the painful part. Satan said, if you only get that right person, if you get Mr. Right or Mrs. Wonderful, Mrs. Beautiful, Mr. Handsome Hunk or whatever, then life is going to be grand and people trip to the altar, trip down the altar. Or contentment and happiness and security and courage and confidence. They want all those things that God promises to those who grow up spiritually and connect the dots, and yet they don't have it, so they're more frustrated when they get what they think is going to bring them happiness and security and so forth. That's the lie. These poor souls are willing to talk about anything except God or His Word. They change the subject when anything of a spiritual nature is brought up. All the God stuff is foolishness to them. And we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. And they, if they're unbelievers, are spiritually dead. And there are a lot of believers who act as if they're spiritually dead because they have been distracted and they're trying to live the abundant life. Today they call it the big life. Their ship has come in. I always love to think of the lottery. People think, oh, if I could only just win the lottery. How happy are the people that win the lottery? Most of them say they wish that they never won it. Boy, that's very, very strong indictment. As to be saved, so we have they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. The Greek word there is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's an infinitive. It's the aorist passive, the passive voice. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. We are saved through what? Faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. You don't earn it or deserve it. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, that salvation isn't of you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's a gift, you can't work for it, can you? You know, I'm thinking back, and all the birthday presents and Christmas presents and all the things that I've got from anybody, no one ever gave me the bill. Well, wouldn't that be a little strange? Here, honey, this is our anniversary. Here's a sapphire ring for you. Happy anniversary. Oh, yeah, here's the bill. How would that fly? It's absurd. So it's a passive voice. We receive it. We are saved based on faith. This sozo means to save, deliver, make whole, or present safe from danger, loss, or destruction. These unbelievers will not be saved from the lake of fire, nor will they be saved from the horrible suffering of the tribulation, and they can't point their finger at God like Satan did and say, it's your fault. That's how powerful that middle voice is. They made the decision not to love the truth. And when you don't love the truth, you embrace something else, and it's the lie. And boy, is there a lot of deception. What? Yes. Saved is. Yeah. It's an infinitive. It's the aorist passive. Aorist tense, you get it in a point of time when you believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, they didn't use their volition to believe in Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see, I don't have time for it now, but next time, I'll show you the next verse. I'll just whet your appetite a bit. This is a toughie. By the way, I'm giving you, in the Greek, this is one sentence. Verse 11 and 12 says, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe. You hear that? Did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And what's going to happen in this tribulational period, when the Antichrist comes, it's going to become very evident. It's going to be very apparent whether you are one who loves the truth and embraces the gospel, or whether you are going to reject the truth and embrace the lie. You know why? Antichrist is going to demand that everyone take the mark. And you can't buy or sell if you don't take the mark. This is going to be astounding. We're not going to be here. But just think, on the forehead, or they can see you from wherever. So a lot of people think it's the chip. I don't know, maybe there's a chip in there. But the mark sounds like to me it's something that you could see. I could see everyone in here. If you were all unbelievers in the tribulation, well, first of all, I'd be saying, what are you doing here? What am I doing here? But just for the hypothetical, I could tell every one of you what you are. Now, just think, if you didn't have that Mark 666 on you, or that whatever the mark is going to be. That's the number of the mark. You could see it. What if you went into a store and you didn't have that? What's going to happen? So whether you are a lover of truth or whether you are a rejecter of the truth, an embracer of the lie, is going to be evident to everyone. Right now, we don't have that, do we? But then it's going to take place. Well, we're out of time. I can't impress upon you strong enough the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And the more truth that you have in your soul, the more you love the truth, the more you love the word, both the written word and the living word, because you can't love the written word and not love the living word. And it goes vice versa. I mean, this in the reverse order also. And there is more deception, and it's going to get worse as time goes by. And as it does, we need to stick to our knitting, grow in grace and knowledge, so that we can glorify God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to meditate and study on your magnificent word. We pray that you will help us be truth seekers, truth lovers, so that we will be able to reach those who are in spiritual darkness and that have accepted the deception and the lies. We pray that you will keep us strong and keep us from being deceived, and that we will rightly divide the word by knowing it and applying it. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.